Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Are you ready to study the Word of God, yes or no? All right, let's do it. Get out your sermon notes. What a great day. We've thoroughly enjoyed the presence of the Lord this morning. Pastor Jaden, would you bring me a water out here as well? I'm going to need that. I'm going to start, everybody, by telling you a little backstory. We're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to talk to you today about Nabal and Abigail. Nabal and Abigail are married. And then, of course, David. Thank you, sir. David, this is before he became king. So this is Old Testament, King David. Saul and David have just had this encounter. Remember how Saul was pursuing David? David was running away, and there was conflict there, and David ended up with his men hiding out in a cave. Well, Saul was looking for David everywhere. He goes into a cave to relieve himself. And he goes into a cave, and David, he doesn't know that David's actually in that cave. David sees that it's Saul coming in to relieve himself. And as Saul is doing his business, David cuts off a part of his clothing. Saul leaves the cave, and David pretty much comes out and says, "Look, Saul, I could have killed you right then. I was in that cave. I could have taken your life, but I don't want to kill you. You're God's appointed man for this season and time." And Saul looked at David and said, "You know what? I don't know what I've been doing. You could have taken my life, but you didn't. And I'm gonna take my men. We're just gonna go back to the palace. We're gonna go back. I'm gonna leave you alone." And Saul actually says, "By the way, David, will you make sure that you take care of all of my descendants, that you treat them well too?" And David said, "No problem. I'll do that." So Saul goes back to the kingdom. David is actually staying in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness with 600 men, fighting men. Now, by the way, everybody, if today at 12:30, we have that meeting about our trip to Israel coming up in this coming October, so in 2026, at 12:30 today, if you're interested in going to Israel, make sure you're coming back. Even the slightest bit interested, make sure you come back at 12:30. Because when we're in Israel, we get to go to the very place that, now we don't know which cave it happened in, but we will stand in the place where Saul and David had this encounter, and you'll look and you'll see just caves. They're just everywhere. They're just in all these rocks. And we know that was the area, somewhere in those caves was this encounter that Dave had, that David had with Saul. So cool, everybody. I'm telling you, the Bible just comes to life when you're in Israel. So that just happened. David is in the wilderness with all of his 600 warriors, and he runs into the shepherds and the sheep of Nabal. Now, Nabal is a very cruel man. He's very mean-spirited. And David doesn't know this at this point, but he runs into the shepherds and he runs into the sheep, and they end up just really protecting the shepherds, protecting the sheep, just taking good care. They were very friendly. And then all of a sudden it came time for sheep shearing. And sheep shearing was significant because Nabal had thousands of sheep. And it was a huge effort, and it was also a lot of celebration involved because it was kind of payday for them at the ranch type of deal. It was their payday. So it was a big celebration, this sheep shearing season. And David sends word to Nabal, and he says, "Hey, Nabal, we've actually been around your shepherds and your sheep for a long time. In fact, we've actually been watching out for them. We've been protecting them. If you could share some of your sheep with us and, you know, some meal, we would really thoroughly appreciate that." Well, in Old Testament times and times like this, it was just expected. It was an expectation that if a traveler was coming through, if somebody came in and said, "Hey, I'm just traveling through, I'm just needing of some food and some water," it was an expectation that that house would take care of that person. That it was just like Southern hospitality on steroids, everybody. That's what it was. Like you felt if you were raised in that culture, it would be an obligation that you took care of travelers and people who are just, you know, down on their luck. Well, David goes to Nabal, sends men to Nabal, says, "Hey, could you take care of me and my men?" And Nabal does the unthinkable. He does what nobody else would do. He says, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. I don't know you. I don't owe you anything. I didn't ask you to take care of my sheep or my shepherds. I already had that taken care of. Just mean-spirited and cruel. Well, it hit David in such a manner that he said, you know what? By this time tomorrow, you gone. I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to take out all of your leaders. I'm going to take out your family. I'm just going to take you out. And so David gets together 400 of his 600 men, and he's marching towards Nabal. And Nabal, I'm going to make you pay, because it's obvious what's in your heart. You're cruel man. You're mean-spirited man. I'm going to take you out of the picture. Well, word gets not just to Nabal about David being out there, but somebody comes and tells Abigail, Nabal's wife. And Abigail, she's very wise. And she really says, Justin's paraphrase, I cannot believe my husband is being so stupid. It doesn't say it like that, but that's what she says. And in fact, she starts doing something. It's like, hey, I want you to go get some things ready. I'm going to take care of this. And she actually goes out and meets David on his way in. As David is planning on taking out Nabal, Abigail steps in and says, hey, wait a second. And that's where we catch up here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18. Okay, Abigail acted quickly, verse 18. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Why didn't she tell her husband, Nabal? It's the same reason that you don't tell your spouse about some of the things that you do. Oh, and the conversation starts like this. Oh, by the way, honey. Oh, by the way, I ended up buying this. Have you ever been part of those? Oh, by the way, honey, I ended up buying you this. Isn't that nice? And then the spouse says, yeah, but what did you buy for you? Oh, but isn't this nice? Doesn't that look, I was just thinking about you. It's that she knows that if she told Nabal, Nabal would say, you ain't going nowhere. You got to stay right here. Well, she didn't tell Nabal because she didn't want to be stopped. So when Abigail, verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off of her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. And then Abigail, of course, explains all about Nabal and the fact that she didn't know that Nabal had already had this response at the time. She said, I didn't know, but I did find out. And she said, by the way, this is, again, Justin's paraphrase, but it's in there. You can read this for yourself. She looks at David and she said, Nabal, my husband, is just like his name. And his name means fool. It means foolish. He's acting out his very nature, his very name. He's just acting it out. And watch this, everybody. And David said to Abigail, verse 32, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. So David said, you know what? I'm gonna step back now. Abigail, I'm gonna honor your wisdom. I'm gonna honor your heart, and I'm not gonna take out Nabal and the rest of the family and people there. And Abigail goes back home. Now remember, it's sheep shearing season. So she goes back home. There's a big party that Nabal is throwing because again, it's payday for the ranch. So there's this big party that Nabal is throwing and he's drunk as a skunk. And she says, well, now isn't the right time to tell him. So she waits until the next morning when Nabal is awake and he's sober. And she says, oh, by the way, David was on his way here with 400 warriors and he was going to kill you. But I stopped him by doing what you refused to do. And the Bible says that when Nabal heard that, the literal translation is his heart died within him. That's how it reads. His heart died within him. Most theologians believe it was a stroke, it was a heart attack, something physical happened to him, and all of a sudden, he was just done, like physically done. And in fact, 10 days later, Nabal died. And Abigail, now a widow, ends up marrying who was going to be, not yet, but would be King David. She married him. And David married Abigail, not just because of her beauty, although the Bible says she was beautiful, but because of her wisdom, because of her wisdom. Now, I want you to shelf that story just for a few moments here, and we're going to look at James chapter 3, verse 13, the verse that we've been really focused on during this series, How to Build Your Best Life. And this is what it says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Remember, Abigail sees David. She gets off of her donkey. She goes and bows before him and puts her face to the ground. She was saying, I'm getting as low as I possibly can. She humbled herself. She did the thing that Nabal refused to do. And you say, wow, that's a wise lady. Let me tell you that actually James 3 goes on to say exactly what wisdom is. Now, last week we studied the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? If you didn't catch that, you need to go back and listen to it. It has the ability, God's word has the ability to change your life. I promise you that. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I'm going to say that a different way, that the wisdom that comes from heaven was everything that Nabal wasn't. And the wisdom that comes from heaven was everything that Abigail was. You see it? That Nabal did the exact opposite of this description of wisdom. Abigail followed through with it to a T. One of them was highly honored, lived her best life. The other one lost his life. And I'm telling you, if you want to live your best life, it has to be a life of wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom, of course, the starting point of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But now James actually records, hey, this is what wisdom from heaven looks like. It's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So I'm going to take those, and today's going to be high application. You ready for this, everybody? I'm telling you, this is so much application in this, and I'm going to work backwards. So it ends, the sentence ends with impartial and sincere. So wisdom, write this down. Wisdom doesn't discriminate or pretend. It is impartial and sincere. It does not discriminate or pretend. Wisdom is very authentic. It's very transparent. And it shows no discrimination. Let me ask you a question. Now, this is a serious question. Is there any form of discrimination in your life? Any level of it whatsoever? And some of you say, well, Pastor Justin, I'm not racist at all. Well, good. I'm glad. God's glad. But did you know there's other forms of discrimination besides race? Now, first of all, if you struggle with racism, you need to go to God for that. Because wisdom that comes from heaven is impartial and sincere. It's impartial. It does not discriminate. Let me ask you another question. Is there anybody in your life, that you look down on because of their actions, their words, their work ethic, the way they even live life? Do you look down on anybody in your world? And is there any discrimination in your heart towards anyone? Now, this gets a little tricky because sometimes we can see, for instance, if you have a coworker who's just not a good coworker, right? You're like, they just don't work very hard. Well, what you're doing when you say something like that is you're just speaking what everybody knows. You're just saying what is factual. How many know what I'm talking about? You can look at somebody and say, wow, just not a very good worker. They just don't pull their weight around here. And that's one thing. But now to discriminate against them, to not value them as you would value other people, or to speak poorly about them to other people, or to gossip about them, or to backbite, all of a sudden, now we're in the area of discrimination. Everybody see that? So is there any of that in your life? And if there is, could it be that God wants to pull that out of you? And can I tell you, he does? Because wisdom that comes from heaven is impartial and sincere. The next thing, wisdom downplays others' mistakes. And the terminology is wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. So it downplays the mistakes of others. Are you somebody, and I don't mean this like just physically, although we've all done this before. Are you somebody who laughs when somebody trips and falls? And points your finger, or are you the one that says, hey, come on, let me help you up. Let me help you up. Like, which one are you? Are you the laugher or are you the helper? Because wisdom downplays the mistakes of others. And if you're the laugher, can I tell you, not wise, not wise. If somebody makes a mistake at work, are you the laugher? Do you make fun of them? Or are you the helper that makes sure that they don't do it again, that they don't make that mistake again? You see the difference? Okay, wisdom, write this one down, is not stubborn. It's not stubborn, but it truly listens. The word in that verse 17 is submissive, submissive. Wisdom is not stubborn, but truly listens. How many times have you thought you were right, only to find out you weren't right? There have been times where my wife and I have been in passionate conversation. And one time I remember purposely, she no doubt heard this from like, you know, another teacher. I'm almost positive it's Joyce Meyer. Jennifer asked me, she said, Justin, I know you think you're right, but is there any chance at all that you might be wrong? I'm like, well, I mean, there's a chance, but no, that's all I needed to hear. I just wanted you to know that there was a chance that you could be wrong. And then when she worded it like that, I'm like, wow, I'm really stubborn. Like, I'm really stubborn. It's funny how oftentimes we look at our spouse, for all you married people, are like, my spouse is so stubborn. You know that phrase, it takes one to know one? Can I tell you, they're being stubborn because you're being stubborn. Have you ever thought about that? That when you come into a stubborn encounter, it isn't just one, it's both. It's both. It takes two for both of you to experience that stubborn. Did I go too deep, everybody? Did I hurt you too bad? All right. Let's move on before I hurt your feelings even worse. Okay, next one. Wisdom conforms to the golden rule. And a lot of people, most people know what the golden rule is. We would quote it as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or treat others the way that you want to be treated personally. It's the golden rule. And the Bible says that wisdom is considerate, that wisdom actually lives out the golden rule. I'm gonna treat you the way that I wanna be treated. I'm gonna treat you with consideration. The next one, wisdom chooses harmony over strife. It's peace loving, it's peace loving. That I choose harmony. I choose harmony over an argument. I choose harmony over the conflict. I choose harmony over yelling at you. I choose harmony. I choose peace. The next one, wisdom lives free from sin and deceit. Now, this is so interesting because it says wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's first of all pure. So wisdom lives from sin and deceit. So when you allow sin in your life and you find yourself being deceitful or manipulative, everybody, that's not wise. It's not wise. It will not lead you to your best life. In fact, it has the potential to destroy your life. And nobody wants to live a life that has been destroyed, that's been ruined. You want to live your best life. Well, the Bible says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. So I'm going to break this down. How do you build your best life? How do you build your best life? Again, I'm talking loads of application. Here we go. How to build your best life. And again, I'm going to work in that same backwards order. Number one, I choose to genuinely love everyone equally. Equally. I'm going to love them equally, including the most unlovely person that's in your life. Who is in your life that is just, for lack of a better word, just unlovely? Like, it's hard to love them. They are so obnoxious. They're so rude. They're so condescending. They're just so obstinate. Who is in your life? Don't point fingers at people. Like, don't do that. Okay. Who is in your life that you need to make sure that you love them equally? Equally. Because remember, it's impartial and sincere. There's no discrimination involved. Can I tell you, everybody? The person who is most unlovely in your life, the most difficult to love, probably needs, deep within themselves, they probably need to feel love because it's a healing that can take place in their life. Maybe they've never felt loved. In fact, maybe they've only been abused. Maybe they've only been mistreated. Maybe they've always been devalued. Maybe they would be a different person if somebody would just say, you know what? I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you even though it's difficult. I'm going to value you because you're valuable to God. And because you're valuable to God, you're valuable to me. So I'm going to love you anyway. What would that look like? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that has the potential to lead them towards a heart change? Or if you devalue them like everybody else does, what's that going to do? I just want you to think that through. Because some of you, let's face it, some of you work with some people. Like, you don't want to give them a hug. You want to slap their face. You know what I'm talking about? Like, in all reality, you're like, I wish nobody was looking right now. Like, can somebody shut the security cameras off just for a moment, a little blackout, and your fist is starting to, because they just are so abrasive, so obnoxious, so obstinate, so prideful. Could it be that God placed them in your life to teach you humility and to teach you what true love looks like and what true love acts like and what true love says so that he could heal? You could be a part of their healing journey. Could it be that he wants that person in your life so you can make a difference in theirs? See, we don't like to amen that, do we? But Pastor, there's such, I know, but I want you to consider them to be valuable because they are. Second thing, to build my best life, I choose to lift others up instead of putting them down. Remember, wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. So I'm not going to live my days putting other people down. I'm going to live my days lifting other people up. I'm going to put courage in them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm not going to discourage them. I'm not going to pull courage out of them. I'm going to put it in them. So you have somebody who just, you know, that coworker or family member or whoever, a friend, they're just always making the mistake. Can I tell you a better way to deal with people like that is, hey, listen, I know you messed up this time, but next time you just learned a lesson. You'll never do that again. You're going to do it right the next time. You know, sometimes I have staff members that come in and say, hey, PJ, I just dropped the ball, you know, and then they'll tell me what they did. And I just smile at them. And you know what I say? I'm like, well, the good news is you'll never make that mistake again. The good news is you've owned up to it. You apologize for it. Everything's fine. And now it's a lesson learned. You'll never make that mistake again. I'm proud of you for learning that lesson. I'm proud of you for owning up to that mistake. I'm really super proud of you. Oh, you're not mad? No, I'm not mad at you. Because all of us can be stupid, right? See, if you haven't been stupid, raise your hand. See, nobody raised their hands. Did you see that? Nobody did. Because we can all make mistakes. You know that, right? So love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love always trusts. It always gives the benefit of the doubt. Everybody, so I'm not going to put you down. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to say, hey, you'll do better next time. I know you. You got this. I'm going to put courage in them. I'm going to encourage them. The next one, number three, I choose to respect others. And here's one we don't say very often anymore, especially my elders. I'm going to respect others. Because wisdom is submissive. It's not stubborn. It truly listens. It shows respect. And the Bible says that we have to respect. We have to respect our elders. Can I tell you something? If there are people in this room that have gray hair or no hair, they earned it. Meaning this, everybody, what I've learned is when an elder is speaking, I'm not. I'm listening. Why? Because they have something they can teach me. And I'm going to ask them questions. We live in a generation, especially through social media, that everybody has an opinion and they are not afraid to say what it is. Well, I'll tell you what I'm thinking, well, I didn't know I asked. You know, is anybody else like me? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think about that. I'm like, I didn't ask. I didn't really want to know. Because the only opinion that matters in my life is God's opinion, because his opinion's always true. It's always right. Okay, so have you noticed that this generation, especially this younger generation, they are, I'm telling you, if this is you, if you're in this generation, do not let social media develop your theology. Don't do that. In fact, you need to pay attention to those who are wiser, who have lived longer than you have, because they have more wisdom than you will ever find by doing this. You see what I'm saying? They have some wisdom inside of them. You need to listen. Well, Pastor Justin, my opinions matter. I'm not saying they don't. I'm saying, everybody, that there are the opinions of those who have gone further down the road than we have. And the Bible said there's wisdom in listening to our elders. And there's also wisdom in listening to the counsel of many. You see that? Well, I've just learned in my life, especially I have mentors in my life, I not only respect them, I listen to them. I call them and ask questions, and then I shut up because I want to know what they have to say. And I want to learn, I want to grow. And we, no matter how old we are, you need that in your life. Unless you're like 95. And then you're probably not going to find many people older than you are. And I say congratulations, what a long life you've lived. And we'll all listen to you. You know, I've told you this before, my great-grandma lived to be over 102. She was born in the 1890s. And we used to sit at her feet as she would tell us stories about the wagon train she was on from Illinois to Oklahoma, which is how our family ended up in Oklahoma. And she had so much wisdom. Everybody would ask her, how did you live such a long life? Because my grandma, she fried everything. Do you know what she was most known for? Donuts, like cowboy donuts. Like fried donuts with just plain old sugar on top. And we would eat them, like I'm talking 6-8 at a time. Like, fried everything and lived to be 102. And everybody'd say, what's the key to long life? And she would just look at him and said, I just learned not to worry. I just don't worry about anything. I just trust Jesus. How much wisdom is just in that right there? You know what I'm saying, everybody? We got to listen to our elders. Number four, I choose to put the needs of others before my own. So I'm going to be considerate. Wisdom is considerate. I'm going to put your needs above my own. That means I'm going to think about you before I think about me. And I'm talking from the small things to the big things. I'm going to think about, so I even established this in our home. Hey, anytime we're anywhere with other people, I always taught my kids, others go first. Others go first. Always. If you're coming over for Thanksgiving dinner to our house, you're going to notice something. The last one through the line is going to be me. And if I'm not the last one through the line, it's because I'm only honoring somebody who's my elder who said, no, I'll be last in the line. Yes, sir. I'll go right in front of you then. Why? Because I want to serve others before being served. And we need that in this generation, everybody. And not just, I'm not saying for all of you, it's like, yeah, those 20-somethings, they need, all of us need that. All of us need that, everybody. We need to put the needs of others before our own. Number five, I choose to embrace peace. I choose to embrace peace instead of strife. Can I tell you, if you choose to embrace strife, you're also embracing pride. That's what it is. Because you're refusing to lose. Well, I'm not wrong. Well, you may not be wrong, but you're super mad. And you ain't gonna have a very good day. Not with that level of anger. Well, you know what wisdom says? Wisdom is peace loving. I would rather live at peace than in strife. So I've just got to learn to let some things go that don't really matter. You know how many times my wife and I, again, have had those passionate conversations where those passionate conversations revolved around something that didn't even matter, did not even matter. But is, by golly, I'm right though. You know what? You got to get to a point that you would just rather live at peace than in strife. And that's wisdom. And then the last one, I choose to carefully select what I allow in my life. Now, you're gonna feel this one. I'm about to step on some toes, and that's okay. Can I tell you something? The Bible will step on your toes. If you remember what we've always taught you in the past, you not only read the Bible, the Bible actually reads you. And it'll tell you those things that need to change your life. So the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's first of all pure. So I choose to carefully select what I allow in my life. Why? Because wisdom is first of all pure. See, I want to live a life of purity, of purity. That means there's a lot of things, and the Bible says it this way, that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That means living in this world, the enemy is going to try to put a lot of pollutants in your life. I'm telling you, he wants to pollute your life with sin, with anger, with unforgiveness and bitterness and strife and depression and discouragement. He wants to pull, I'm telling you, the devil wants to pollute your life with anything and everything that would keep you from the best life that you're meant to live in Christ, the life that is truly life, life that is abundant life. He wants to pollute your life. And the sad thing is, everybody, due to a lack of wisdom, we allow oftentimes pollution in our life. For anybody who has sat on your couch, you ready, ready, ready? It's gonna hurt, it's gonna hurt. For anybody who has sat on your couch and you did this, you have allowed pollution in your life. And you know what I'm talking about? You know the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard, that you watched, And you didn't get on your phone to sin. You didn't get on your phone to pollute yourself. I'm telling you, there's just so much of that in the world that if you just keep looking at it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to enter in. It's going to enter in. That if you sit there in front of your television, just how many know you're going to see some things? And you got to be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little ears, what you hear. Everybody, you have to carefully select what you allow in your life. I'm not saying you have to put your phone on. I'm not saying you have to turn off the television. If you come into my house, you're going to see a television hanging on the wall. I'm not against television. In fact, right now, everybody, I'm finishing up the entire series of The Rifleman. It's awesome. Chuck Connors, what a stud. Like, that guy's amazing, you know. I'm just saying you have to be careful what you allow in your life. What pollution is in your life? What pollutants are you allowing in your life? What are you watching and hearing? Where are you going? Who are you talking to? It's just pollution. The Bible says that wisdom is first of all pure. So I'm going to carefully select what I allow in my life. That means there's going to be times I'm just going to shut it off or at least turn the channel. And everybody in the Chambers household, that's just a common thing that we do. And by the way, parents, your kids need to see you doing that. They need to see you controlling the atmosphere of your home and what you allow in your life and in theirs. Okay, I'm done now. I'm just telling you, that's a huge issue in our culture. And we need to carefully select what we allow in our life. That means we have to carefully deny certain things into our home, into our lives, out of purity, out of reverence for God, out of the fear of the Lord, and wanting to embrace wisdom. Do you receive the word of the Lord today, yes or no? Told you, highly applicable today. We talked about so many things. Heavenly Father, help us to live lives of purity, to live lives of wisdom. Help us to be peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere. Help us to live lives of wisdom. And help us to be very careful about what we allow in our lives, what we allow in our minds, what we allow ourselves to see, what we allow our children to see, our family members to see, what we allow ourselves and our families to hear. Lord, help us. Help us to know what's wise and to know what's unwise. Help us to live lives of wisdom, I pray. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is through your power and strength and through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we give you free rein. Talk to us, tell us, and we'll listen and we'll obey, but we need your help. And we're asking Holy Spirit for more of you so that we could reflect Jesus in our lives instead of reflecting culture. We want to look like our Savior. So my prayer today, Jesus, I want to look like you. I want to act like you. I want to speak like you. I want to be more like you. That's my heart's cry. And I'm asking for help. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, everybody say amen.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life, and we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.